put a little disclaimer in this morning. I'm not feeling very well. So if it's an absolute shambles, I'm going to blame that. You might blame me, but I'll be blaming that. Feeling a little bit rough. But sometimes it's in our weakness that God could be strong in us. And that's been my experience, my Christian walk so far, that sometimes when I'm feeling my most weak, that's when God pulls through for me. Okay, so we're going to continue in our series. So we're at in the book of Acts. And if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and I'll read verses 42 to 47. So in my Bible, this is titled The Fellowship of the Believers. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this morning, where we are in the book of Acts, I've been asked to talk about fellowship. I don't know about you, but I experience fellowship as a bit of a Christian-y word. And I've heard it before, and I've never really fully understood what it means. You hear it mainly kind of just in Christian circles, or maybe in Lord of the Rings. But what did it mean in the context of this passage? So I had to look it up in the Greek, and it means partnership. It means joint participation. It means communication. It means communion and intimacy, and the idea of it being more than one. Obviously, you can't have all of those things on your own. Not much of a partnership on your own. So it's the share of something, the participation in something, a fellowship, more than one. Now, I feel really unqualified to speak on this subject. I think mainly based on living in this country, and maybe more specifically, based on living in the society that we live in this day and age, in the country that we're in. See, I think we've become a little bit cocooned into our own little families. Work all week and then family at the weekend. But it's not like that in every country of the world. And I've had the chance to travel quite a lot. And I'm going to tell you a couple of stories of when I traveled to Africa, because I believe that they do fellowship quite a lot better than we do. This idea of meeting together and being in participation with, in communication with, in communion with. So it's the idea of not just you and your little family, but a bit wider than that. And I remember Tom, I don't know if he still runs it, but at the time I went to Rwanda a number of years ago, he was running this little project where you could live life as if you were a Rwandan for a day. So I was involved in this little experiment, and I had to get up earlier than normal. Well, not so much earlier than normal now because of Jake, but earlier than my normal then. So it was really quite early in the morning, and we had to go out into the fields, and we had to hoe the land, we had to sweep up our little patch that we had, and we had to meet this community, and everybody was all kind of together and talking and relating all of the time. And then about halfway through the day, we had to get our jerry can, we had to walk probably about a mile or two with an empty jerry can, and then out the side of a rock was this pipe with a little drip coming out of it. And there was this queue of about 150, 200 people. And we were at the back with our little jerry can. And we had to wait till everybody filled up their jerry can. So we were there for a very, very long time. And there was this amazing buzz of community life. All these families were together in this queue. Now, it wasn't the type of queue that you get at like Tesco's, where you're at the back and everyone's complaining because they need to get out there as fast as possible. It was like this community life that was taking place in front of my eyes. It was absolutely beautiful. All these families were together with their huge need of water. But they had this common purpose. They were all there for the same reason. And they all knew one another. It was absolutely lovely. And Tom went on later on that week to tell me about this story, that because he travelled around different communities. And he told me this story of this guy who lived in a road. Well, I say it's a road, more like a bit of a dirt track, of maybe a dozen families. And this guy was the only guy that worked out of those dozen families. And the other families were really, really poor. And he considered his wage to be the wage of the road, not the wage of his family. That's fellowship, isn't it? That's community. And actually, that reminds me of this passage, that people earned money not just for themselves or their own little families, but they earned money for the entire community. And in fact, they sold their possessions to give to people that were in need. And this guy, he worked, he slogged his guts out all week. And imagine what that was like to divide his wage 12 times for all these families. Well, actually, I bet he was happier than what we might be when we don't divide our wage and we just spend it on ourselves. At the moment, I'm thinking about upgrading my car. And I've been reading this passage and it's been really challenging me because I've been online on Auto Trader looking at like Audis and BMWs. And I'm like, oh, that looks so good. And we're just about to remortgage and get a little bit of money out. And I'm like, oh, it's for me. And then I read passages like this and I'm reminded of this story that Tom tells me. And I'm like, oh no, what do I do with this conflict of feeling inside me? And I like to get up, well, I don't like to get up, I get up at roughly 2 or 3 days a week at about 5:30 in the morning, and I take Jake for a walk. And because it's so early, sometimes I end up walking to Folkestone and back, and that gives me loads and loads of thinking time. And I think a lot about, you might find me to be a little bit weird, but I think a lot about winning the lottery. And I think what I would do with that money. And I start really, really well in my thoughts, and then I deteriorate. So I start off thinking, well, actually, I would buy a nice big community house, and I would live with as many families as possible and share life with people. That's my dream, by the way, to live with numerous families. That is not Joe's dream. So we are at a little bit of conflict. But that is my dream, and I want to live in community. So I start off thinking, oh, buy this like multi-million pound house and bring in a load of families, and we could do community life together, and we could share life together, and we can look after each other's kids, and we can cook together, and we can be this proper Christian community. That's at about sort of 5:30 a.m. By the time I've reached Folkestone and turned around, now I'm looking at the houses just for Joe and me and for the family. And I'm looking at all the really nice cars and I'm like, oh, not sure I really want this community life that much. You see, the thing with fellowship, I have discovered this participation, this communication, this meeting together, is at the root of it is intimacy. And what I have discovered in my life is that you crave it and you hate it at the same time. So I want deep, personal, intimate relationships. I want to be known. I want to be seen inside out. I want to know you. I want to see you inside out. I want to know everything about you. I want us to be this fellowship of people. That's my desire. And then at exactly the same time, I don't want any of that. I want Joe to go out, I want the kids to be in bed, and I just want to lay down on the sofa and watch the TV and eat a load of Pick-a-Mix. Now, how can I have those two things going on in me at exactly the same time? Well, that is what happens, isn't it, with fellowship. Now, you might be unusual. You might want fellowship all of the time. I probably wouldn't believe you if you told me that. And if you said, I want to retreat all the time and be on my own, then I probably wouldn't believe you either. So isn't that interesting? Now, also, I was trying to discover inside my mind what I thought the opposite to fellowship was, and I think it's loneliness. And loneliness is the biggest killer in the UK. Loneliness. I wonder how many people here, as I'm talking now, are lonely. Now, wouldn't it be brave for you just to, if it was you, for you just to stand up, come up here. I'm not suggesting you do it, although you're more than welcome. Come up here and just took the microphone off me and held it in your hands and just said, I'm lonely. What a powerful message that would be to the rest of us here, wouldn't it? If someone had the bravery to stand up and say, I'm lonely. Because lonely often is hidden. And it's often that you self-isolate. So you don't often get to know or get to speak to lonely people. Because at the end of this service, the lonely ones will just slip out. Slip out, they're gone. We may or may not recognise them, may or may not know them. Lonely is the opposite to fellowship. So, the older I get, the more I've discovered that I want to retreat into my own space and become lonely. But actually, I don't want that at the same time. So, I think there's a difference between fellowship and Christian fellowship. So, I think with Christian fellowship, that the center or the goal or the common denominator is Jesus himself. So sharing life with him and then with one another. I think you can have a different type of fellowship if it just means participation, communication, being with, intimacy. Because we've had a fellowship of playing football since I was 16. So we've been doing it every week, apart from the holidays, for 24 years. Of getting to know one another. And there's a common goal. It's normally trying to win. It's sharing life together. We know what we're there for. We know what the expectations are. We know how much it costs. And it's like this proper little community with its centerpiece being the sport that we're playing. But Christian fellowship, the centerpiece is supposed to be Jesus. So in order to have that kind of deep connecting fellowship, you have to be in an okay place with him. Because if you're not doing well with Jesus, if you're not connecting with him, if you're not praying or reading your Bible, or you're not passionate about him, or you're switched off from him, which I am sometimes, then you'll want to run from fellowship. There'll be no desire in you to have fellowship. If Jesus is the centerpiece of Christian fellowship, and you're struggling in your relationship with him, you won't want fellowship. So in order for true and deep fellowship, love and trust are fundamental. You know when you're talking to someone, if that same someone is going to go and run you down behind your back and slag you off, you're not going to want fellowship with them, are you? You're not going to want deep connection. You're not going to want love and trust. If you knew that you would be loved and that you could have trust and acceptance, you'd be more than willing to be vulnerable. And then a mutual exchange would be possible. Fellowship isn't talking at someone. This is not fellowship. It's not talking at someone and demanding that they do as you do. That's not fellowship, is it? Like, this is not fellowship. This is a talk about fellowship. So think about the fellowship that you have in your life at the moment that works. Spend maybe 30 seconds thinking about the fellowship that you've currently got in your life, Christian or not Christian, the fellowship that you have in your life at the moment that works. Why does it work? Who's that fellowship with? And also think about, for you, when fellowship doesn't work. And why doesn't it work? And dare I say, who's that fellowship with? So just spend maybe 30 seconds thinking about that. So fellowship is not about being a spectator. It's about being involved. And the church is not about privacy. It's about fellowship. And fellowship is mutual. You, as an individual, you have something to say. But you don't have to say it all the time. Because actually your job in fellowship is to be mutual. So your job is also to listen, because somebody else has got something to say. So it's this mutual exchange. Do you know what? The Bible says that it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I don't know whether this is theologically correct. I've been on a little journey with this statement. But did you know that that statement was made by God before sin entered the world? So God made this statement. It is not good for man to be alone before sin entered the world. Have a little think about that. So Adam was perfect and he walked in communion with God. They walked together in the garden and God made the statement, it is not good for man to be alone. Isn't that interesting? Maybe Adam needed other human beings. So this gives me compassion for a Christian that says, I'm lonely, and then someone, you know, a bit blasé goes up to him and says, well, you've got God. Well, actually, maybe we need God and we need other human beings, because why would God make this statement to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone before sin entered the world? Maybe he had an insight into human beings that in fact we need each other. I want to make a statement before you that I need God and I need people. That I think if I just had God on my own without any of you guys here, well, I don't know what I'd do. I'd be scared to think of what I'd do. Isn't that interesting? Maybe we don't give ourselves an opportunity to think like this, that maybe we need one another more than we realise that we do. Was God saying that he wasn't enough? I don't know, probably not. Maybe this is me leaning towards some potential heresy. But he did make that statement, didn't he? It's not good for man to be alone before sin entered the world. No man is an island. But their fellowship, God as Father, Son and Holy Spirit, existed together before the beginning of time. So this is where we get the idea of fellowship from. And I think this is why God created mankind, because they saw amongst themselves how incredible fellowship is, relationship is. They related together as Father, Son and Holy Spirit in this fellowship, in this family. And it was out of that love that they discovered within that family that humanity was created, and their desire that human beings live in family. That's what I believe anyway. So it came out of a relationship of love with one another. Turn with me to John chapter 17, starting at verse 20. So this is the idea of fellowship, Christian fellowship. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, so there's this idea of fellowship, may they also be in us. So a horizontal and a vertical fellowship at the same time, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. So again, horizontal and vertical. So that they may be brought to a complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Isn't that a glorious passage? So it's talking about a oneness, a unity, a fellowship with God. So me with God this way, and at the same time, me with God and with you this way. So it's vertical and horizontal, a fellowship together. So there's no reason why you don't need to bring Jesus with you into your fellowship with other human beings. It's not about I'll leave Jesus here and I'll detach him and then I'll go and have fellowship with someone. That's not the idea of what this passage is talking about at all. Okay, I've got about 5 minutes left. And I think I've not got time to do all of it, but I'll just skip to another passage about fellowship that might surprise you a little bit, but it comes from Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. I'll read this passage through and then make a couple of comments and then we're coming to land. So when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, and that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is an outrageous story, and I think we can attempt to relate it to our lives and fellowship by putting ourselves in the position of inviting someone round for dinner. Okay, so let's say you got yourself quite a high-powered job, and you invited this kind of person that was making a reputation for themselves around for dinner. Okay, so you were together, you personally, you've invited someone around for dinner. You're quite proud of the fact that you've invited them around for dinner. You've got quite a high position, and this person is gaining respect amongst the commoners, and you just want to figure them out. Okay, so there he sat, this guest of yours, reclining at the table. That's quite a fellowship term, reclining at the table. And as you're there for dinner, somebody, an uninvited, because this is who this woman was, an uninvited guest bursts through your front door. Okay, you're in the middle of the meal, you're reclining with this other person at the table, and someone uninvited bursts into your front door. And they're not interested in you. You're the one that's putting the dinner on for this guy. They're not interested in you at all. That's quite hard to take, isn't it? You're putting this meal on for someone. Someone bursts into your door. They're not interested in you. They're interested in your guest. And suddenly they're on their knees before your guest, weeping, tears onto his feet and drying them with their hair. And this person is known in the community as an outcast, as a sinner. She's not allowed to do this. It's breaking loads of laws. It's not right. She's not allowed to do it. So this sinner comes in. Let's say he's escaped from prison. And he comes and he breaks a load of your social etiquette and is in there and he's not giving a care in the world about you. He's there with your guests. Do you know why this woman was like this? Why she bust in there and wanted fellowship with Jesus? Because she knew he'd love her. Fellowship's about love. The people that were throwing the dinner, they didn't care about this woman that came in. They despised her. Now, you're not going to want fellowship with people if they despise you, are you? Oh, let's just, you know, I'm going to chill out around someone, one of yours house, and I know that you hate me. I'm not going to go and chill out around your house for some fellowship. I'm going to avoid you. Well, this woman did the opposite to avoiding Jesus, didn't she? She bust in as an uninvited guest to have fellowship with him. And she cared so much about what Jesus thought about her, she didn't even care what the Pharisees thought about her and the religious leaders. She didn't even care that she bust into someone's house. Because she wanted fellowship with the one that would love her. She wanted fellowship with the one that would forgive her. She wanted fellowship with the one that would heal her diseases. That's why she was chasing after him. That's why there was this giant crowd of sinners that chased after Jesus. Because they knew, because they'd heard, and because he kept doing it, that he would love them. And that he'd forgive them. And that he wouldn't cast them away. He would welcome them into his presence. Now, there's a proverb in the Bible that says, if you want friends, be friendly. So if you're sat here thinking you haven't got any friends, then be friendly. Because that's how you get friends. That's what the proverb, I'm not telling you, that's what the proverbs say. If you want friends, be friendly. So if you're sat here thinking you're incredibly lonely, then reach out to people by being friendly. Don't put the emphasis on everybody else saying that I'm lonely. Do you know why some people come to counselling? So they pay me money to come to counselling. This is not all people, but some people. To not be judged. To be accepted. To be loved. Because in their current relationship or family, they're not being accepted. They are getting judged. They're not being loved. They pay me money for this. To be loved. To be accepted. And this is what the people, these sinners, knew they would get from Jesus. So if we want proper, deep Christian fellowship, it's about accepting one another. It's about not judging one another. It's about loving one another. And actually, it's about where you spend your money. Because that is proof of your love. I embarrassed Danny for a moment. Doesn't always like this. But he's actually a very, very generous person. And he's often very generous to me. And to me, that's fellowship. Because it's important to know what someone does with their money. If your money always goes on your own family, that is fantastic. It just shows me that you solely only love your family. Well, that's better than all of your money just going on yourself. So it's a step in the right direction, isn't it? But this passage in Acts is so much wider than that. If you die with thousands and thousands of pounds in your bank and you've never helped anyone, then shame on you. What good will that do you in your heart? You'll be so bitter dime of those thousands in your bank. You'd be so twisted and angry. Proper fellowship in this passage is proven by what people do with their money. You read it for yourselves. It's in there. It's a bit challenging, isn't it? Now I want to go and like crawl under a stone because I'm still looking at Aldi's and Auto Trader. But it's good to receive the challenge for myself, isn't it? And hopefully in a number of weeks you won't see me pulling up in an Audi. It might be a bit of a clapped out banger. And hopefully I've also spent some money on someone else as a result of that to prove that I'm interested in fellowship. Okay, I think we've probably reached an end for this morning. Hopefully you're going away feeling challenged. And if you're lonely this morning, then don't walk out of the door without you chatting to someone else. Don't put the onus on everybody else to chat to you. That's cheating. And that's also self-isolating. If you're lonely, reach out and talk to somebody else. Because when somebody else reaches out and talks to you, they've made a brave step and they might be more anxious than you are anyway. So don't assume if you're lonely that you can't reach out to anyone because you're so full and filled with anxiety that you're waiting for someone to reach out to you, because the person that's reaching out to you might be full of more anxiety than you are. So reach out. Do it. And if the person rejects you, then they're not worthy of you. Yeah, so if you're anxious and you reach out to someone to be loved in fellowship and they reject you, they're not worthy of you. And they're not worthy of the name Christian. And they're not worthy of the name Jesus. Amen.